are starting a new decade together, and I want to say I love you. I'm so grateful for our church family. We get to follow Jesus together. And what better way to start than looking at children who don't have clean water? Did you see that through your efforts last year, 2,400 kids now have clean water, not just for a month or a year, but for their entire lives? 2,400 kids. And we want to continue. We want to go for more together. So we're excited about that. And also, we start prayer and fasting. For the next 3 weeks, this is something we've been doing for the last 5 years. Prayer and fasting. Throughout the Bible, you see that emphasis God brings. Pray and fast and seek Him together. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we have been doing. And you think about fasting. Fasting means to cover the mouth. And I realize that with fasting, it's a little bit of, ouch, that's good. It's not easy to fast. There's part of us that doesn't look forward to fasting in that way because it can be kind of difficult. And there's irony because you hear the word fast, but actually it feels pretty slow some days when you're just not eating and you're, you know, waiting on the Lord. But this is what fasting is. It's both less and more. It's less, and you decide what fits for you. Is it a meal a day? Is it maybe a day during the week? What is fasting going to look like for you during the next 3 weeks? You choose. You know, if you said, well, for 3 weeks, I'm going to try and do one day without television. That would probably be a little light, right? But on the other hand, don't just dive into something that you don't have medical support. You know, consult your physician if you're really going to go for it with fasting. For me personally, it's in two realms. It's food and then also my phone. And some limits there and some decisions there. And those two realms will be less of those for me the next 3 weeks. But then here's the more prayer and more of God's word intentionally. God's word. I just want to be right here this year in my heart. Meditate on it. Do it and just have it right there. So when you have less of something during this next 3 weeks, also add more in that combination together. We are leaning in to the Lord. We are pressing in to the Lord. And it's really something that's so healthy for your soul. There's vitality, kind of ignites your soul with prayer and fasting and the Lord's presence. God with us. Let's pray together as we enter in. Father God, thank you for loving us, for calling us, for guiding us in this area of seeking you, even with prayer and fasting. God, we want to do it with all of our hearts. We want to do it together and lead us by your Spirit. God, we are coming with faith, with gratitude, and with joy into your presence to a greater degree. And we trust you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. A vital aspect to God being with us is really drawing close to Jesus and listening to Jesus. Whenever you open up the Bible, a couple things that you want to do, and we're going to do it together right now. First, hear His words, and then hear His heart, and also hear His direction for your life. Hear His words, but don't just study the words. Go right to His heart, hear His heart, and then listen for Jesus, a good shepherd, guiding with direction for our lives. We're going to do that in Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. These parables are profound stories, and the human author here is Luke, the physician, and the Holy Spirit is writing and communicating through Luke. And Luke starts with some clarity in verse 1. Clarity of good in our lives. Amen. It's kind of nice to get the clarity at the start, because some parables, you just kind of wonder, oh, what do they mean? What's the main point? And sometimes Jesus explains it later, and sometimes He doesn't in the Scripture. But here, Dr. Luke is looking out for us, and we get clarity right away. We know what's going on here, and this is it. Jesus wants to encourage you today when it comes to prayer. When it comes to prayer, what is Jesus doing as we gather? Jesus is encouraging you to pray and not give up. To keep praying, pray more, and don't give up. He's communicating this to His followers in this passage. And why is He saying this? Because of the reality that if we're honest, when it comes to prayer, it's just really easy to kind of quit or give up. Get distracted in life, right? It's an easy path, and yet Jesus, we hear His voice, and He reminds us, don't give up. Someone was asked, and I was listening in the room, someone was asked, well, what's your goal for 2020? And they said, my goal for 2020 is just to have goals for 2021. And it was like, you know, I've already kind of given up on this year. I'm just working on maybe having a goal for next year. And it was playful, and it's that dry humor I enjoy, a little bit sarcastic too. But we can relate, because there's part of us where it's just like, oh, what's it going to be? What's the goal? And when it comes to prayer, some of us carry some shame, false guilt. And as we enter in, yet there is a spiritual reality that the devil wants to stop us from seeking God and listening to God and walking close with God. And so one of the devil's main tactics is to get you distracted, drifting away, not praying, not seeking God, not on your knees. And why? Because that causes division in our relationship with each other, with God, when we're not praying and we're not seeking God. So the devil will often start there. Here's a couple things you might be feeling or believing when it comes to prayer. First of all, you might say, I'm not very good at it. And that's difficult because generally we like things we feel like we're good at. But remember, prayer is not performance and there's not grades, and God's grace is sufficient. You also might be feeling like I'm not motivated to pray this year. And don't let that feeling get too much power in your life, because following Jesus ultimately is not about feelings and how motivated we feel at times. Then you might think, I have no time for it. I'm way too busy. My schedule is all right. My plate is overflowing. I don't have time for it. This might mean a shift with some priorities intentionally. And then you might be thinking, God hasn't answered my prayer. Personally, for me, there's some stuff I've been praying for 30 years and have not seen the answer that I desire. And it's not small stuff. It's the stuff I care most about in life for 30 years. And sometimes when you're praying for a long time and you haven't seen that answer that you desire, you might just think prayer doesn't work. I'm just going to quit. It's not making a difference. But that's a lie. Jesus says, keep praying and don't give up. And in our culture, I heard a pastor say this recently, so many people right now are overstressed, overwhelmed, and overworked. When I was growing up, there was a phrase, overworked and underpaid. You ever hear that phrase? Overworked and underpaid. How you doing? Overworked and underpaid. And a lot of people still feel like that today. But I think there's another phrase that if you described our culture, you might say overworked and underprayed. Overworked and underprayed. And as I read the Bible, it's convicting for me because I see over and over again that prayerlessness is often disobedience. And so I'm convicted and I repent and I turn to God and I say, that's right, there's too much prayerlessness in my life, and I see prayerlessness as disobedience. But at the same time, I'm so encouraged because I see throughout Scripture and in my life, more prayer, more power, more prayer, more of God's presence, more prayer, God changes lives. And so I'm encouraged to move forward in prayer. And I grew up with a lot of sports in my life and a lot of great coaches I'm thankful for. Every great coach brings out things in you that you didn't maybe want to do or plan or see coming or realize that this could happen. And coaches have a way of getting in there and coming alongside you and then bringing that out. And how much more our Savior, and when it comes to prayer, coming alongside of us and leading us in some ways that we wouldn't have gone on our own. We wouldn't have done on our own. We would quit and give up on our own. We wouldn't get on our knees on our own. Our flesh doesn't really want to seek God with all our heart on our own. It's different than when our Savior comes and the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete alongside of us, guiding us. And then we go to places of prayer and fasting and seeking God that we just wouldn't have gone on our own. So we need to hear Jesus' words and His presence leading us and guiding us in this. We look into this parable that He shares with us. Check out verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Right away in this parable, there is tension. And in so many stories where you're watching a movie, you're reading, there's tension that builds because tension is a key element in a good story. And in this tension right here, we have a judge, an unjust judge. And this judge has a lot of power, but not much compassion. Have you been around people who have a lot of power, but not much compassion? maybe leaders in your life, maybe even leaders in a church, maybe parents or people in your family, different people at your workplace, a lot of power, not much compassion. This judge has lost track of what is right and what is wrong, and yet he's the judge. And in that culture, Jews knew this experience because there was a lot of Roman authorities who had a lot of power, but not much compassion. And so this widow comes to the unjust judge, and this widow, she is vulnerable in that culture. She's asking for protection. She's not asking for punishment against her adversary, but for protection. And she brings a lot of persistence. There's a lot she doesn't have as a widow in the culture, but one thing she does have is persistence. When you lose a lot in life, it's easy, and it's important to grieve and mourn, but it's also easy sometimes to overfocus on what you don't have and forget about what you do have. And what she still has is persistence. And what we still can choose is persistence and prayer. Like her example here, she is persistent, and that's going to make a difference. I don't want to be remiss and skip over the fact that God cares for widows and widowers immensely throughout the Bible. And in the book of Exodus, we read that you shall not take advantage of a widow. Right? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows. Don't mistreat them. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, I want to read verse 19. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed is the man or woman who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, Amen. I didn't add that last part. That's in the Bible. And it's several times in that chapter. Then all the people should say, Amen. That's biblical. The care for widows is biblical. It's God's heart. And we're going to see that played out in this story. There is one thing for the widow that's her main request. Protection. Protection. That's her one thing. Let me ask you, what's your one thing? As we begin to fast and pray the next 3 weeks, what is your one thing? Now, together, there's one thing we're going to focus on. This is awakening. Awakening in our hearts, awakening in our families, awakening in our church, awakening in the sound. We are focusing on awakening. That is our one thing and our one request. Together, collectively, that's what we're focused on. And you say, wait a second, that sounded like four things. You said in the heart, in the family, in the church, in the region. But that's just what preachers do. I mean, we take one thing and then we turn into four things. But awakening is the one thing. Awakening, that we'd come alive spiritually. We would be filled with the Spirit, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That hearts would change, lives would change. That it's all about Jesus. That we would pray, that we would love our neighbors. We would share our stories in the gospel. We would listen well. Awakening is what we're praying for in our own souls. That's what we're praying for together. But then also, what's your one thing the next 3 weeks in your life that you want to focus on in terms of prayer? What is that one thing? It might be linked to some of your pain points in life right now. We all have a lot of pain points. It might be someone you know that's physically suffering, maybe even close to death. Could be a situation in your family. Could be uncertainty about your future and your career or how God is going to use you. What is your one thing right now? I'll tell you, pain points, identify them because they often lead to the deepest prayers in life. What are those pain points and that passion where God is stirring and you say, this is the one thing I'm going to focus on the next 3 weeks. I'm going to pray for this one thing and I'm going to pray fervently. What is that? I want to point out with one thing and with praying fervently, this is not a formula. It's a relationship with God. And also, there's not a guarantee that if you pick one thing and pray really hard for 3 weeks, it's just going to happen. Throughout Scripture, we see, starting with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way besides the cross, and the Father says, no, the cross is the way, and Jesus drinks the cup of suffering, and he says yes to the Father's will, and his request of maybe another way, no, he's going to move forward in God's will, the Father's will. Similarly, David, he sleeps with Bathsheba, who's the wife of another man, and she's pregnant through David. And David prays and fasts and is asking God that that child would live, and the child doesn't live. It doesn't make it. But at the same time, there's a promise that David will see that baby in heaven. But David asks, and God says no. And Paul, three times, thorn in the flesh, we don't know exactly what it is, but God, would you take it away from me? And God says no three times, so that, Paul, you will be humble. So be humble. So we pray fervently for one thing. Sometimes God says no, but it's not because of neglect or indifference. It's because He has a purpose. And so often when God says no, He will reveal that purpose in Scripture and in our lives, not always right away, sometimes later, but He will reveal that purpose. And like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, ultimately, when the Father says no to our passionate request, Jesus says, glorify your name. And when we get a no or a wait in our dear prayers, we pray, God, glorify your name. So it's not a game and a guarantee and a formula. God's not a vending machine. But at the same time, God wants us to pray fervently and to focus. Hannah in the Bible did not have a child. She was heartbroken and she prayed fervently. People around her didn't understand. They thought she was drunk. Have you ever prayed so fervently that the people around you thought, like, what are you doing? Like, what's going on over there? Are you having a stroke? Are you okay? Are you drunk? It's like, no, I'm just praying fervently to God. And God answered her prayer, and she had a child. And there's lots of examples. Daniel in the Bible, he would pray intentionally three times a day, but then he prayed for a dream, an interpretation of the dream of the king. Why? Because it would save many lives. And God answered that prayer. When you think about Jesus' birth, there was Anna, who was 84 years old. She was married for 7 years, then a widow. Her entire life, she was praying and fasting and worshiping. And finally, at 84, she gets to see Jesus born in the flesh, God with us. And God wants us to continue to pray and gives us the encouragement. And somewhere deep inside, we say, because of who God is and because of what Jesus says right here, I'm in. I'm going for it with prayer and fasting. I'm in. I'm going for it because I see this passage. I see what Jesus says to me and I respond with a yes. But it's not just the action of continuing to pray. It's not just an outward action or ritual. This is what messes me up in a good way. But this is a scripture I just keep coming back to the last couple months and a challenge that I feel. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's the challenging part. It's not just to say a prayer. It's to believe. There's belief. Now, I can do that when I read a promise in the Bible, like James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, believing with belief to receive it, and God will give wisdom. And I say, well, that's clean cut. That's a guaranteed promise. God will give wisdom. And I can go with that. But what about the other situations in my life where it's not laid out in the Bible? And what does God want me to believe for? And I know He doesn't just want me to sit back there and just say an empty prayer, like there's belief involved, but what does that belief look like? And that's where I say we walk by faith, and it's not a formula. But with prayer, there's also belief. It's not just repetitive prayer and keep asking and seeking and knocking, but there's believing and trusting that's an important element as we pray. And ultimately, God's will be done. We have someone in our family who manages a shoe store back in the Midwest, and they were on the news, and it was the day after Christmas, and the reason is because of all the extra staff that they bring in the day after Christmas. Why? Because there's so many returns, right? So many people receive gifts, didn't quite hit the mark, and bringing it back to the store, and they're saying, basically, I don't want this. I don't want this. I want my money. I don't want this. I don't want this. And so, it's kind of cool news clip. Lots of returns. I don't want this. And I think for the widow, there's a deep stirring of, I don't want this. I don't want to have a victim mentality. I'm tired of what my adversary is doing to me. I don't accept the status quo. I don't want this. And I believe in all of our hearts, in all of our spirit, there should be a strong, I don't want this. I don't want to see kids drinking that water. I don't want to see people who haven't heard about Jesus. The status quo is not going to work. No, I don't want this. And when God stirs that holy restlessness, and you say, I don't want this. See, if you're just kicking back, you're like, you know, life's pretty good. I think I got enough money. I got enough food. I got enough clothes. I got enough friends. Like, I'm good. It's good enough. I'm good. And there's no stirring of an I don't want this. You're like, it's comfortable enough for me. It's comfortable for me. Do you really think we're going to see fervent prayer and fasting if we're just kind of okay with the status quo? No, the first thing God does is wake us up. And I believe that all of us have a lot of I don't want this that is godly, but we stuff it with other things or we give up hope, we get discouraged. So then we're just like, I'll just settle for this. And God moves. And Jesus, the last thing he did was just tell everybody, just settle for this. That's not the message of Jesus. And so what is God doing? And join in with Jesus. But I believe there's a holy, I don't want this. And we cry out to God. What do we want? Here is the resolution in the parable. Take a look at verse 4. For some time, the judge refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the unjust judge brings some resolution for two reasons. One, personally, he is just annoyed. He is just bothered and has had enough. And it's time to end this request. Second, lest, in this phrase literally means she gives me a black eye, which means she damages my reputation. Personally, I'm tired of this widow's request. And also, she is so verbal and vocal and persistent. And people are hearing about this, that if I don't do something, it's going to damage my reputation. I could get a black eye. So fine, I'm going to do something about it. And there you see the unjust judge heart. For some time, the Bible says, she has brought the request for some time. And the situation didn't change. And I'll tell you, when you pray for some time, it might feel like you're trying to break the rock. And for some time, I'm pounding that rock. And for some time, she's going to the unjust judge. And for some time, it looks like nothing's happening. But you continue to pray and fast. And eventually, that rock breaks. The heart breaks. Not in a holy way. But his heart breaks and changes. And don't lose heart. You know, Paul went on a lot of missionary journeys, planted a lot of churches, and different churches responded different ways. Some cities he would show up, he would share the good news about Jesus, and they would respond. People would turn to the Lord. A church would be healthy. It would be thriving. It would be vibrant. It would be easy for Paul to say, wow, look at that. That's how church planting works. But then Paul would go to a different city, and he'd bring the same gospel with the same love, the same authenticity. And you know what happened? Sometimes only a few people believe, or there'd be a riot, and he might, you know, become close to losing his life, or the church would start and it would be weird and funky and not healthy. And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They heard, and they were doing some PG sins, some PG-13 sins, some R sins, some beyond R sins. And Paul was watching this played out, and he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, you know, because of this ministry of mercy, it's all God's grace and mercy, we do not lose heart. And I kind of wonder if he was saying that to himself, watching what's happening in Corinth. No, we're not going to lose heart. I love you. I'm praying for you. Let's keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because if you lose heart, it'll affect everything in your life. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep praying. You don't know how God's going to turn it around. Listen to a story from the Ricos, some of our international partners. The Ricos are in sharing this story. They work with the Jesus Film, which takes this film and shares Jesus around the world in a lot of places where people haven't heard about Jesus. And this is from Peru. Recently, in the Andes Mountains in Peru, the town people had a choice. They could watch the Jesus Film premiere in their own language, or they could attend the dancing and local festivities going on nearby. Most chose the local party. And that probably hurt a little bit for the people who are bringing the movie, right? They're bringing the movie, and it's like, oh, a Jesus movie, first time ever in the original language, everyone's going to come. Oh, they all want to get drunk and party. And so you watch that play out, but God had a better plan. Only a few dozen people showed up to where the Jesus film would be shown. The rest of the townspeople were dancing and drinking nearby, enjoying the local festivities, until the power grid in the town shut down. And without electricity, the party lights went out and the music stopped. However, the battery-powered Jesus film projector was still going strong. So the partygoers all came over to see the Jesus movie. What an act of God. He is at work seeking and saving the lost. No one is seeking and saving the lost like Jesus, persistently pursuing us, creative, and he works wonders and he turns things around. So don't lose heart with what you're seeing in front of you. And then Jesus drops the revelation. He points us to God's character. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Say that again. Who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? That question right there leaves us hanging. Crying out day and night. A continual desire, continual craving. It kind of reminds me of a little bit of In-N-Out Burger right there, folks. Our family, we lived in California over 4 years ago, and our family frequently went to In-N-Out Burger. And we returned to California last week. There's the six of us all the way down the row right there. Smiles, joy. I mean, mainly we're going back for Christmas, family, friends, a little sunshine. But there's some In-N-Out Burger involved, too. That's where we pulled up, the In-N-Out drive-thru. Again, over 4 years, like we all suffer for Jesus in different ways, you know, as we serve him. This has just been a small way for us, but we're back and just looking in there. We had to get the first In-N-Out Burger. We packed in as many as we could. But that first one was a drive-through. And look at that. We've got it. In-N-Out Burger. You see the look of wonder in the backseat. Licking lips right there. The milkshake. I think the burgers were gone so fast that we didn't even take a picture. French fry. It's like, yes, In-N-Out Burger. We are back in that feeling of when you've been craving something for a long time. And then finally, maybe years, you get to enjoy it together. Praying day and night. Are you praying day and night for anything? Are you crying out for anything day and night? What are your deepest longings? What are those continual cravings? Here's the unique posture that God leads us to. He gives us a role, but ultimately we don't have control. He gives us a role and he gives us this posture where he wants us to go 100% in with all of our heart, 100% in. And at the same time, 100% of the final results are out of our control. Isn't that ironic? 100% in and 0% control of the ultimate results. Do you ever feel that paradox? It's like, wait a second, God, if I'm going to go 20% in, I want 5% control. And if I'm going 100% in, I probably want 50% control. But you want me to go 100% in and have no control? Well, if I have no control, then I'm only going 10% in if I don't have control. No, by faith, you go 100% in, praying, fasting, crying out day and night, but you know it's God who has to do it because we can't. Because we can't. That's who he is. And God's character is revealed through an unjust judge. God will often use unhealthy or bad examples to guide us and show us what he's all about and who he is. And I'll tell you, I've got friends who are pastors that grew up in very dysfunctional churches, very legalistic churches, and it motivated them that church could be healthy. And it was part of God's stirring and calling. When you see an example that isn't right, when you see something that's wrong in the Bible and in life, God will sometimes use that as a wake-up call and you become activated and you say, I'm going for what is right instead. Let's make this right in the Lord. And let's realize the goodness of God, even though life and sometimes other people are the opposite of what God's doing and who He is. And that's the method of teaching Jesus uses here. And I don't know what you picture when you pray, but this picture helps me. I picture a throne of grace, our Father, full of grace. And I picture this throne of grace where He invites us. I picture Jesus at the right hand of the Father where He is now and He prays for us and He intercedes and He's our mediator. And I think of the Holy Spirit in us. If you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit intercedes, the Bible says in Romans 8, with groaning. Because why? We're weak and we don't know what to pray and we get stuck in prayer. But the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer and all this tenderness and kindness and coming alongside of us. Because when it comes to prayer, we're weak, but we have a throne of grace. We have a Father who invites us. Jesus, our mediator, the Holy Spirit helping us. And we enter in His tenderness. He comes alongside of us in our weakness, in His power. And that's who He is and how good He is. And this question here, you know, how much more God? How much more? What a phrase. Think of some of the questions in the Bible. How much more? The contrast between who God is and what we see. Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? With man, this is impossible. But God says, is anything too hard for me? Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Our God cares and loves us perfectly, and you are much more valuable than even the birds that you see in the sky. Matthew chapter 7. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, that just happened all throughout Christmas, to your children and to other people, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And again, we're reminded of how God truly is good, and our view of Him needs to align with that. And God will bring generational breakthroughs. You know, you might think of some of the breakthroughs with the civil, in terms of civil rights in our country. The Berlin Wall going down, right? There's been different things that have just been astounding. We've seen apartheid and the changes in South Africa. And then we long for generational breakthroughs. We long for changes in North Korea. We long for clean water and food for children so they're not thousands starving and dying continuously. We long for the 2 million people in the Sound who don't follow Jesus. We long for the 2 billion people in this world who have not heard about Jesus yet. And we have deep longings for this. And what are we going to do with it? We'll go to God. We'll go to the Lord. Because of who He is, because of how kind He is to us, we will pray. We will seek Him. We will cry out. We will trust Him. And ultimately, that's our role. We're human. We're human. We're not God. We put too much pressure on ourselves. We're human. Just do what God says. And that's just humble yourself and pray. Humble yourself and pray. And He'll empower and direct you from there. Here's the ending in verse 8 to the parable. And it's a twist. It's a twist in verse 8. I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Now, this just jumped to end times. Jesus is talking about His return. And the twist is, will there be faith? There will be lots of persecution, the Bible says. There will be a spiritual decline, the Bible says. But will there be faith? In other words, who will be praying? Who will be seeking? Who will be crying out day and night? Where will the faith be? John Piper says it this way, and I think it's just an invitation Jesus brings. Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God, and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. Let me say it again. Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God, and the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. And midnight prayer. Jesus said there's, he told another story where there's a friend who knocks at midnight. No, I'm not going to get that door. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to bring that request, the other friend says. But because of the persistence, okay, I'm going to bring it. And what does Jesus say in that story? Persist. How much more God? Persist in prayer. Persist. Keep going boldly to the throne. We're going to pray and fast for 3 weeks intentionally. But certainly I'm hoping that something's going to change in the trajectory of my life and of our lives for the year. I've got a friend who goes to 24-hour fitness, and he says, here comes January. This is what happens every January. Lots of new faces. Lots of people showing up in January. You just watch it in January at the health club. And then he says February rolls around, and it's all the regulars again. It's all the regulars. And he has a mortgage business, and he works out, and he makes connections and does business there. But he knows that place, and he says, it's all the regulars. What would happen in our church if come February 1st, over half of our church, in our hearts, we are owning our commitment, our longing, and praying and fasting for awakening? Not just for 3 weeks and then everybody back to what you've been doing, but what if it continues beyond 3 weeks? Let's say over half our church. Maybe not everyone's going to be there, but over half our church. In God's sovereignty, if a group of people from Auburn just start to pray and fast day and night and cry out, what would God do? Wouldn't that be more significant than just a change in methods or just adding a program? Wouldn't it be quite significant if a group of people, and not just our church, but around the sounds, started to fast and pray, and not just for 3 weeks because it's a program or we're doing it, but because of who Jesus is, and because of what he calls us to, and because we want to be doers of the word, that we would just say, this is such a key priority, and we are believing God for some incredible things, and we know what our role is, and it's to fast and pray and not give up, and to encourage each other in that. Jesus stirs. And he kind of wakes up our want to. He kind of wakes that up. And we realize what could be and those longings that he gives us. And then we repent. There's no revival without repentance. So we repent. We surrender. And he brings life. And he brings full life. And our relationships change. And we love each other differently. And Zoe is the word in Greek for life. And it's abundant, full life. And it comes through that repentance in letting Jesus be the Lord of our lives and being filled with the Spirit. And do you long for that? I'm going to close with John Knox, who had a simple prayer, give me Scotland or I die. Say, well, what was going on there? The Reformation, 1500s. And it was brutal. Hundreds of Christians were being burned. You might think of Bloody Mary, as she's called. In England, also in Scotland, there was a Queen Mary, a different queen, who said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the armies in the world. John Knox was someone who listened to God, a stirring for awakening, and he said, give me Scotland or I die. In other words, I might die, I might be burned, but I am going for it, for a nation, and one of the greatest awakenings that's ever come through Britain and Europe. It wasn't because of just him, but I highlight that prayer, give me Scotland or I die. And let me ask you, fill in the blank, give me blank or I die. What is your one thing? Give me blank or I die. What do you write in there? What is God writing on your heart? Let's pray. God, thank you that you write in our hearts. Thank you that you communicate to us through the tenderness and the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word. And God, we offer ourselves in worship, not just part of us, but including our attitudes, our sinful habits, our idol of being comfortable. We come in repentance, seeking you, trusting you, worshiping you. Lead us during this time of prayer and fasting. Set our hearts ablaze. We want healthy souls, healthy lives, your rhythm, your priorities. See the world and people the way you do. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Lead us during this time of worship now too. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.